As I ponder those last few days in the life of the Lord Jesus, I know that they must have been difficult beyond any measure that we, that you and I, can possibly imagine. The suffering, physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually, were taking place within a realm of understanding that the ordinary mind cannot possibly fathom. But that's why it's so very important that we clearly understand what was actually taking place, to understand exactly who this man Jesus really was, and also who it was that was making the decisions and the choices that were bringing about all of these events and bringing them to this one focal point of this Passover supper there in that upper room. And also where it would lead to next. And unfortunately, left only to your and my meager human abilities, our intellect and our rationale cannot possibly help us to grasp the real importance and the real meaning of these events. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, these things that were about to happen were not dependent on the intellect, on the understanding, or even the desires and the plans of men. All that was taking place truly was the master plan of God. The master plan of God. The master plan that He, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and yes, God the Son, this very one who was the focal point of this meeting there in that upper room, was a plan that all of them in one accord had put into place way back there in time, before there was time. Before the foundations of the earth were laid. It was a carefully devised plan that would return our broken and corrupt world back in the direction that God had planned for us back there in the beginning. Through the suffering that the Lord Jesus would endure over these next few days, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He would provide the path that we would follow back into the eternal relationship with Him that He had planned from the very beginning. And praise be to God. Praise be to God. None of these events or decisions or choices were ones that would be left solely to the efforts and the desires of man. It would all be at the desire and the plan of our God, the first cause of all that takes place on this earth. Folks, with all of the constant clamor within the souls of men to insist on having our own free will, we really must accept that our free will does have its limits. It has its limits. Our Lord tells us that so very clearly in Romans 11:36, when He says plainly to us that it is from Him and through Him and to Him that are all things, and to Him be glory forever. And so then, while so many, many people choose to insist that they themselves decide the matters of their soul, these precious scriptures tell the real truth. And that is that our God is the cause, the first cause of all that takes place. And thanks be to God that He is. Oh, dear Christian, think about this for a moment. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom and the insight to see the hand of God within it all. Because as the words of this Bible tell us, our loving God really is the first cause. The very first cause of all that is and all that takes place on this earth. And while yes, it's true that you and I do intervene and we stick our hands into most all of those occasions, our involvements, are only secondary to the first cause. To the first cause, our God who initiates it all. And so it was also with all of those events of this day that we read about here in this scripture passage. God was there causing the greatest event that would ever take place in the lives of mankind to have its beginning. And that greatest event was the sweet gift of grace. The sweet gift of grace. a gift that had not before been part of the biblical discussion of the church leaders of that time, but would now become the most important gift that mankind could ever hope for, a gift by which sinners like you and me could receive eternal salvation for our souls. And the first cause of that eternal salvation will come through the blessed events that would take place over these next few days, through the death, through the burial, and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Pause with me for a moment and read with me these words given to us here in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, this is the Lord Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Folks, you'll recall from our last study that earlier in the day, that being Thursday, the Lord Jesus had sent Peter and John on ahead into the city of Jerusalem to make preparations for this Passover celebration. And now here in these words, we find all of them gathered together and reclining at that table to eat, sharing bread and wine. Many Bible scholars over the centuries have offered their thoughts concerning this supper being held on Thursday rather than on Friday. And these scriptures are mostly silent about God's reasons for doing it that way. But we can note that we don't find mention of a sacrificed lamb during this particular meal. So we might assume that this meal was preparatory to the final Passover meal. The specified time for the Jewish Seder, the actual killing and the eating of the Passover lamb, was to be on that next day, on Friday. And looking back on the events of that day and the days that would follow, we can clearly see that Jesus himself was intended to be that Passover lamb that would be slain. Again, may we continue to remind ourselves as we observe these events that were taking place here, that none of them were left to man's design. None of them. And none of them were left to coincidence or happenstance. Each of the occurrences of this day and every other day leading up to this Passover was carefully planned and set into motion by God himself. And nothing, not even the smallest of details, would be left to chance. And why would that be so? Why would that be so? And is not every activity of man's existence also planned and carried forward at God's command? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. May I recall again for us those words of Isaiah 45 that I have read for you often. Beginning there in verse 5 of Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other, he tells us. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. So then, yes, God does set into motion and carries forward all of the matters of this life. But yes, he does also give a very special allowance for the intervention of man's free will into each event. And as these particular events unfold, we can see man's free will at its very worst. And it will seem as if free will is fully at the forefront and in control, men deceiving and conspiring with one another and with Satan. But may I say again that while it may seem that man's free will was fully at the forefront and in control, it was really always God's hand that actually guided each and every step. Remember those words from Proverbs chapter 16 where God tells us, man makes his plans, but God guides his steps. And also, as one of my favorite writers, John Piper, tells us, God never turns loose of the leash that he has around Satan's neck. Oh, dear Christian, may I say to us again that these and the other events that would soon follow would actually be the most important events that would ever take place in all of the history of mankind. And for that reason, God, the grand director of all of the activities of man and of the earth, would personally and carefully guide and direct each and every detail, not leaving much at all within the hands of men and of demons. And no, none of the people involved, not the disciples, nor the chief priests, nor Judas, nor the Roman soldiers, none of them were able to recognize at that time that it was God's hand at work in these activities. It would only be later on, after all the events of the Passover had taken place, Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and then finally his ascension into heaven, that the Holy Spirit would make all of these things to become clear. But even then, only to those to whom God would reveal himself. And that too, their lack of the ability to understand at the moment was also by God's design. It was by his design. And I count such things as mercy and grace from God. Because if you and I were to be able to know what each of the next moments would hold, I believe that we would not be able to bear up to the strain of it all. Of all of the people involved there in these events, only Jesus fully knew what each next moment held in store. Folks, we need always to take into account the truth that yes, Jesus was fully man, but yes, also, he was fully God. He was fully God, and he fully knew what would take place at each step along the way. That's why he said to his disciples in verse 15, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Oh, dear Christian, yes, Jesus knew that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he himself would actually fulfill and complete the full meaning and the full intent of the Passover. He knew everything that these next few days held in store. And though it would be the very worst suffering that man or God would ever endure, he knew it would all be worth it. He knew that it would all be worth it. The salvation of mankind was at stake, and Jesus fully knew all that it would take to bring that salvation to our souls. But again, the human heart, our mind, our body, we're frail. We're not built to withstand such knowledge and such extreme suffering. And that'd be made so evident in the next few hours as Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. There his heart, his mind, his body would be put into such overwhelming stress, knowing all that the next following hours would hold, that he would begin to sweat great drops of blood. So yes, it's a mercy and grace from God that keeps us from knowing what those next moments hold for us. We surely would not be able to bear up to such knowledge. But here in these moments, Jesus did know all that was about to take place, that all of the plans that he and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had made in eons past were finally here and now. They were finally here and now. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps, in those moments when his human side would gain some ground, he would have to remind himself that this awful suffering that lay just ahead of him was the real reason that he had come to earth. Yes, he had come to preach and to teach and to be an excellent example of purity and holiness for all of us to see and to follow. And I have to believe that from a human perspective, he must have truly enjoyed himself, preaching and teaching, and especially as he would bring healing to a broken body or clarity and freedom to a demonically possessed mind. But as good and as important as all of those things were, they would not compare to what he really must do next. And these words bespoke that deep and difficult emotion when he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." These words, though they are not expressed in the same way that our modern English of today would say it, say to us, "I have desired with great passion to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, but I will not." That's because I myself will actually be the Passover lamb that'll be sacrificed. And I know that my sacrifice is necessary, that my blood must be spread over the lintels of each person's heart and soul. Else, as God passes over this earth in his final accounting for our sinful souls, every person would surely die eternally. Both the things that are said and the things that are left unsaid within these words, folks, they speak a powerful message. The very Son of God, in his role as Son of Man, was at that moment looking forward to the awfulness of his suffering, knowing that the pain and the humiliation that it would inflict on his body and his soul and his spirit would be suffering beyond comprehension, but also knowing that it would bring about the greatest of all blessings to all people, to you and to me who would receive it. This was truly a bittersweet moment. Within the next few hours, he, the Lord Jesus, the last, the final, the ultimate paschal lamb, would be slain. Let me say that again. Within the next few hours, he, the Lord Jesus, the last, the final, the ultimate paschal lamb, would be slain. And again, if the people of Jesus' day had only had ears to hear, they would have known about this day from the beginning. And yes, some, perhaps many, did. The 12 disciples and others like them speak a strong witness that many of them at least understood a little bit about what was taking place. And they were looking forward to the advent of the Messiah. And although the disciples would be greatly surprised as these actual events of Jesus' suffering would unfold, they were very close in their understanding about him. You might recall that on one occasion when Jesus was saying some very, very hard things, many of those who were present walked away from him. Peter and the 12, though, were able to hang on by a thread of understanding. Listen to those words given to us in John chapter 6. They're in verse 67. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So then, yes, there was some limited understanding taking place within the minds of the disciples, but not in full. And again, perhaps such limited understanding was simply mercy and grace being shown to them for that moment. And as we've often said, the providence of God seems always best seen from a distance and after it has taken place. Folks, as we observe these events that are unfolding here in the life of the Lord Jesus and in the life of his disciples, from our ordinary human perspective, it obviously is a very confusing time for those devoted followers of our Lord. And I myself have often wondered what I would have done in those moments. What would I have done? And with that in mind, let's pause and take these last few moments of our study time today and ponder what we might have done, what our response might have been during these last few confusing and uncertain hours that we'd be experiencing with the Lord Jesus. In reality, unaware of what was shortly to come to pass, we might probably have responded much as did these disciples, simply busying ourselves with the hopes and with the goals that we had been looking forward to, thinking about and planning the next steps that'll take place immediately following these days of the Passover. And as we'll study in the next weeks ahead, some of them were even arguing about the positions that they might hold in God's kingdom. Who would be the greatest? But may I bring to our remembrance a response that I believe would have been the response that I would wish to have had. It took place just a few days earlier during a special dinner that Jesus ate with his friends and disciples at the home of Simon the leper. In attendance, there was Lazarus, the one that Jesus had raised from the dead, and with him were his sisters, Mary and Martha. And on that occasion, as was Martha's custom, she busied herself preparing and serving the meal. But Mary was not like her sister. Mary had a different calling. Hers was to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn of him and to worship him. And on this occasion, Mary was being about a very special mission within her calling. Listen to these words that are given to us in Matthew chapter 26, but especially in John chapter 12. There we read, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head and over his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair as he reclined at the table. But the disciples, Judas in particular, were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, worth over 300 denarii, about 11 months' wages, and the money then given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed for me. For the poor you'll have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her.'" Now, did Mary know the real reason that she was doing these things? Most likely not. Most likely not. In God's loving grace and mercy, he probably kept it from her, else her heart would surely have been broken within her. Mary truly loved and adored the Lord Jesus, and she was willing to humble herself to any extent as she worshiped and adored him. Hers, fellow Christian, is the response that I would love to think that I would have had to these very difficult events that were soon to take place in Jesus' life. This was humility. Humility at its uttermost. And while I might not have poured perfume over him and did exactly as Mary did, I really do hope that I would have found some humble way to simply worship and adore him. And I'm convinced that this is exactly what God desires of you and me, that we would not be caught up in what would happen next or who would be the greatest later on in God's kingdom, but to simply humble ourselves to any and every extent, to the uttermost, adoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus. And folks, we will. We surely will. And yes, someday everyone will. And the question is, why not now? Why not today? Why not today? Listen to these words as we close. They're given to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we really don't know how we would respond if we were one of those disciples. But we would hope and we would desire to do this, to simply humble ourselves and worship and adore the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.